We started the football season in Irma. At the end of the football season, we're going to go through a little ritual that we always go through at the end of football seasons. The newspaper reporters are going to interview the successful coaches and they're going to say to them, this happens every year, all the time, they're going to say to the successful coaches, tell us your secret. And I want to save you the trouble of reading their answer, because I'm going to tell you what their answer is. Their answer is always the same, and it goes like this. We went back to the basics. We went back to the basics. They always say that. It's not the razzle-dazzle that does it. It's going back to the basics that do it. Now, I really don't know who's here, whether they're mostly members of this church, or members of some church, or just people in the community. But I'm going to take it for granted that they're a little bit of all, and address these opening remarks to this. You have to be blind not to know that America is in very serious days. I mean, the collapse of our republic could take place very quickly and very easily. It really could. Many people I know believe that unless there's a radical change, we haven't got 1,000 days left to live. One of the great men of God in America is a Presbyterian preacher in Fort Lauderdale. If you're Presbyterians, you might know about him. His name is Jim Kennedy, and he's pastor of the Carridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale. And Jim Kennedy is one of the people who believes that if we don't have a serious change, that in 1,000 days, it'll be over. Many people believe that this could be our last election, our last real election. We're in very, very serious days. You and I both live in little different towns than most people live in. I live in a town very much similar to this. But the bigger towns are in absolute chaos. And the signs are everywhere. But you know something? And I'm a better American than most of you all are. I'm an American by choice. Most of you couldn't help it. You didn't have a choice whether you're going to be an American, but I chose to be an American. I feel like the little adopted boy did. He said, your parents had to have you. My parents chose me. Now, adopted kids with that kind of outlook have a very good outlook, but in all fairness, I'm not really concerned right now about saving America's. I'm about saving the church. Because On scales, you know, of how bad things are, I think the church is further away from being what the church ought to be than America is away from being what it ought to be. And I'm hedging my bets. My bet is not for a change in Washington. My bet is for a change in the local church. You see, God... If you can understand this about God, I think it'll help you. What's God going to get out of all of this? What God's going to get out of all of this is the true church. God has done everything he's done for the church. I hate to say this. God is not any more interested in saving America than he is in saving Russia. Let me say that to you again. God is not any more interested in saving America than he is in saving Russia. You see, the Russian government's proposal that there isn't a God doesn't bother God at all. I mean, it doesn't even cause a ripple in heaven. And I want to say this. I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that the gross materialism of America has been done far more damage to Christianity as a whole than communism has done. You can't stop the church. They have found a vibrant church in China. They got a big old bamboo curtain up and said, we don't believe in God, anybody believes in God, blah, 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 blah. And listen, they haven't been able to stop God. You can't stop God. Now, my concern is that the church become the church. And I believe that God might have mercy on America if the people of God will repent. And so, I don't believe that the answer is getting a Christian Congress. Now, I'm not against that. To tell you the truth, I'd rather have some lost folks I know up in Congress than some professing Christians I know. You know, they're just first-class crooks. I'd rather have a man of integrity up there who said, I don't believe in God, than people who say they believe in God don't have any integrity. But I believe that God's interest, at least where God is, I'm not against these guys who are trying to get Christians elected. That's just, I believe that God's interest is in the church, and God wants to reform the church, and the churches need reforming. All of them. Now, if the church gets reformed, there's something else that's got to get reformed, and that's the home. God has decreed that the basic building block, not only of a society, but of a church, be the home. And if the basic building block is not right, then the institution, or whatever you want to call it, will not be right. And I'd like to say to the civic-minded people here, I'm sure we have some civic-minded people who give great hunks of money and great amounts of time and interest to organizations and committees that are civic organizations. I want to tell you something. If you do not invest what you're going to invest in the rebuilding of the homes of America, you're wasting your money and wasting your time because, listen, the institutions of government and the other institutions can never do what the home was supposed to do, and we're beginning to find that out. Do you know that the Russians found this out? Do you know that when communism first took over in Russia, they tried to do away with the homes? And they found out that it was a disastrous experiment, and they went back to the homes. One of our principals visited Russia a few years ago. They have a very good way of keeping their school systems in order. When a child gets out of order, they hold the parent responsible. I mean, you know, that's very simple. You can imagine how quickly the problems get solved. I mean, right on. Now, if our homes are going to change, we're going to have to start with the daddies. The biggest failure in the American home is the man. No question. He has given up his responsibility for anything else than providing money. He will buy the kid all the equipment he needs to play in Little League. But he won't play with the kid. He will do anything but assume the responsibility in his home as the leader of his home. I will not try to embarrass you because it would be embarrassing, I know. If I were to ask you, you see, and you send your kids to Sunday school to get educated, you send your kids to school to get the other kind of education. And what amazes me about this community, they're fussing about whether I have one or two high schools or not when there are about 50 problems far more serious than that in our educational problem. And everybody's got heated up in this community. I understand really well and heated about the high school problem. The problems you need to get heated about are the ones that you haven't got heated about. I don't know whether one or two high schools are the thing. But I tell you something, there are a lot of things in our educational system that they don't get fixed up. That's what you ought to be getting heated up about. But we're getting heated up. We can get heated up more about side issues than anything. And it's sort of a psychological compensation that we have an interest in the school systems and so forth. But listen, I wonder how many parents in here have a program for the religious and moral education of your children, a definite program. There isn't one father in 100 that I know that teaches his kids about morality. More boys learn about sex in locker rooms. 100 boys learn about sex in locker rooms for every one that learns it from his father. And then we talk about how bad the morals are of our young people, and we never educated them in the right thing. I wonder how many of you read the Bible with your family and teach your kids the things of God every day, or even teach your kids morality. I wonder how many of you have a program and a plan and a time for doing this every day. You see, we'll pay others to do it, but we won't bother do it ourselves. Now, I don't even want to talk to you about being a good father this morning, because you'll never be a good father until you're a good husband. And let me say this. Do you know what the last promise in the Old Testament is? The last promise in the Old Testament is that God will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. That's the last promise in the Old Testament. It's either the last verse or the second to last verse. That's what God has promised to do. And the greatest influence on any child, anybody can tell you, this is his father. Especially on the boys. And when they have an absentee father or don't care father or watch television father, it brings all kinds of problems into the home. We could talk about that all day. But I don't think a man has any hope of being a good father until he's been a good husband, because I'm going to tell you something. To raise kids, it takes a team. It takes a team. Man can't do it by himself. Much of the responsibility is left to the wife. But it's a team business of bringing children up today. Now, the verse I like best for husbands, let me say that. Oh, yeah, by the way. And let me just say this to you. The highest truth about God, and I want to get to this, the very highest truth about God is that he's a father. And the command that's given to us by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is this: be therefore as perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We're not to be as perfect as God is perfect. We are to be perfect as the Father is perfect. We are to be perfect fathers. Now listen, either the Bible is unreasonable or that goal is attainable. I'll let you decide which one. If the Bible's unreasonable, let's throw it out. If the Bible's not unreasonable, which means God would not give a command that could not be fulfilled, let's set about to say, hey, I want to be the kind of father that God is. That is the greatest truth in the entire Bible, that the eternal God is a father. Now, here's my text for the day. And I like this text. When God first hit me with this text, I was in a motel room in New Albany, Indiana, which is right across the river from Louisville. And a man who's been to this church many times came into my motel room and said to me, look at this verse. And I looked at that verse, and he began to share it with me, and God spoke to my heart in such a way that I had to make a long-distance phone call to my wife, which I'll tell you about in just a few minutes. Now, here's the summary of a man's responsibility as a husband. You husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge, or in an understanding way. That's the first commandment. I want to stop there and talk to you about that. Now, the average man in here takes good care of his car. Let me see. Does your husband take good care of his car? Is he better at his car than he is at it? He's still telling me that the answer to yesterday's problem was $2. And now, brother, I want you to stand up and just... I want you to tell... I want you to tell this congregation in here quickly as you can, 5 or 6 things that you do to keep your car running well.
Keep air in the tires and oil in the engine and gasoline in the tank. That's all I know.
Do you ever get it greased? He gets it greased occasionally, see? And if he doesn't get it greased properly, you know what's going to happen. It's going to break down. It's not going to run well for him. Do you ever vacuum clean it?
Oh, yes.
And wash it? Okay, good. See, does all of these things to take care of his car. Now, let me ask you something. If you're going down the road in your car and a little red light flashes on, and it's the one that, you know, talks about the engine overheating, what do you do? What do you do?
Well, if you've got a gas station nearby, you go to it. Otherwise, you pull over and let it go off.
Okay. You try to find out what's wrong and cool it down. Good. Sit down. Now, I want to get his wife up here and find out if she thinks he knows as much about her as he does his car. You see, I wonder what he does when he goes home and finds that his wife is running hot. I'm serious. See, we take good care of our cars. Most of us do. And we make sure the tires are low, they get pumped up. If it's dirty, we clean it, that it gets oiled and greased regularly, and we keep gas in it. We live with our cars according to knowledge. And the average man takes better care of his car than he does of his wife. Now, let me ask you something. Do you understand your wife and how she's made up? And do you love her enough that you put the same care into keeping your wife going well as you do your car going well? The Bible says that we ought to wash our wife with words. Do you know how to wash your wife with words? Do you know how to encourage her? Do you know how to lift her up when she's down? When you go home and the kids have run her wild and her tires are flat? Do you know what to do? Do you do it? Do you understand your wife? Now, to understand your wife, first of all, you have to understand women in general. And then every woman is peculiar in some particulars. I mean, there are some things that are true about all women in general. And then there are some things that are uniquely true about your wife in particular. If you keep, according to this biblical commandment, to live with your wife in an understanding way, one of your greatest studies will be your wife. You will know about her. And you will not only know about her, right now you know when she's in a bad mood, but do you know what to do to take care of it? We know what to do when the engine's running hot. We know what to do when the generator isn't generating. We know what to do when the tires are flat. We know what to do when the indicator goes down. When the oil pressure goes down. And we don't run a car when it's hot. We wouldn't destroy our car. Do you know this much about your wife? When this truth struck me, I was in this motel room and I thought, oh my God, I've neglected one of my primary functions in life. And I wanted you to know something. If I fail as a husband, I failed. I believe that. That's part of my theology. I don't care how well I speak from the pulpit, and I don't care how many people attend my church on Sunday, and I don't care what they say about me up in heaven. If I fail as a husband, I have failed. I failed. My first responsibility after my relationship with God is my relationship with my wife. In the Christian context of things, I don't know how close Bartlesville is to the general run of things today. I mean, you know, I don't know if you know, but I tell you something, down in Florida, one of the frightening things to me are the number of ministers getting divorces. The rate, they say, of ministers getting divorces is now equal to the regular rate. Well, when I was in this motel room and God struck me, you know what I did? I got on a long distance call and I called to my wife and I said, honey, I want to apologize to you for not living with you according to knowledge. And I want you to make a list of the things you don't think I understand about you and give them to me when I come home. So when I got home, she had a list. There were 7 things. She made the list out on a prayer sheet and I put it in my prayer book. I want to take this seriously. And I began to pray. The last time I asked her to make out the list, it was down to 2. That's encouraging. Now, you see, we have become, most of us, religious sermon listeners. We don't intend to do anything about it. Now, if you intend to do something about this, and I'm going to really put you on the spot. Those of you got your wives here, I think I'll do this. I won't be here for 2 more days and it won't make any difference. It's highly unlikely I'll ever get invited back again. So I don't think you love your wife like you say you do unless you're willing between now and when you go to bed tonight to say to your wife, honey, give me a list of the things that you don't think I understand about you. You see, when you understand her, you can live with her according to knowledge. But if you don't understand her, you can't live with her according to knowledge. Now, you see, there are a lot of wives here. And I won't say to you, you really don't love your wife. It's just words. Unless you are willing to be to her the kind of man you ought to be. And you need to understand her in order to be able to do that. And one of the ways that you need to understand her is this. Is you need to get her to tell you the things that you don't understand about her. Okay? Let me finish up this verse because we haven't got much time. That's number one. Number two, it says this, that she is a weaker vessel. Now, I want to say something to the women here. I think I can sum it up like this real quickly. Peter Marshall was the great Presbyterian preacher. Many of you read his life story by his wife, Catherine Marshall. And there was a movie called A Man Called Peter. And he had a church in, he was chaplain in the United States Senate for years. And he said this, and I just want to leave it like this, that women want to get equal with men. He said, in order to do that, they'll have to step down. And I say, amen to that. Amen. Listen, you can never be equal with men. You weren't designed the same. It's like trying to get a chicken equal to a duck. And I want to say this to you. If you attempt to get equal with men in certain areas, you're going to lose your glorious distinctiveness. And not only that, you're going to dishonor God. And not only that, you're going to have to step down in order to do it. And I want to challenge you women today to forget all this garbage that's being preached around by frustrated women. I understand why they're doing it. They had a frustrated experience in life. They have never experienced fulfillment, and they think the way they're going to experience fulfillment is to become like a man. Well, if they just knew how frustrated most men were, that's the last thing they'd want to do. And then it says this to the men and the women, and I want to leave with this thought because our time is up. It says this. You are to grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And then it has this underlining statement, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Let me tell you what that means. Up in heaven, no checks are cashed for the Peter Lord Corporation unless they bear two signatures. You see, up in heaven, Peter Lord and Johnny Lord have a joint account. And when I send up checks to be cashed, the Bank of Heaven sees if it has the two signatures that are required to cash checks in heaven. I am, while my wife in a physical sense is a weaker vessel, and that's obvious. There are not many women playing professional football. I mean, that's just an obvious thing. If they, you know, I believe today they'd hire anybody that could make them win. And if they thought you girls could make them win, they'd hire you. But, I mean, it's obvious that they're just... Now, listen. In God's sight, they're fellow heirs. They hold 50% of the corporation. We have 50% of the corporation. Now, listen. When you realize that no checks will get cashed in heaven that don't bear your wife's signature, you're going to treat her very well. You are going to treat her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Treat her very, very carefully. How would you do in your business if you knew you could get no business done without the signature of your partner? You'd be nice to him, wouldn't you? Boy, you'd be very, very careful. If you'd know you couldn't get to first base without his signature on a contract, or his signature on a check, or his signature on something, you treat her, or treat him, with the absolute dignity that he would be deserving of as a 50% partner. The Lord says, in some senses, yes, they're weaker. In some senses, greater. Listen, the average woman, let me just drop this out. 20 till I'm supposed to start. Got 5 more minutes. The average woman, let me tell you men something about a woman, has far greater insight into every situation than the average man. And a man is a fool who doesn't listen to his wife's insight into what she sees. God put us together to make us a team. And women have better insight than men. I can walk into a room with my wife, and my wife will say, something's wrong. And you know, I thought, well, everything seems fine to me. I mean, everything's looking good. She's crazy. She's got one of them women things going on. And you know, sure enough, she'll turn out to be right. Listen, you see, they have capacities. God put us together to complete each other. And only together we'll make one. Listen, I was just preaching one day, and I was saying, Lord, I want to be perfect. I want to be all you want of me. And, you know, I was writing it. God speaks to me a lot of time while I'm preaching. The Lord said to me,
If you want to be perfect, the way I'm going to make you perfect is mostly through your wife. Now, folks, I don't mind taking advice from a preacher from California. I mean, I don't mind the preacher from California pointing his finger at me and saying, you're coming up short. And telling me where I'm coming up short. I'll even pay him to do it. You know, give a big offering. But, dear, let that woman that God sent into my life complete me tell me the same thing. Around the dining room table or alone in the bedroom. Boy, she's in for fire. I see you know what I mean. Now listen. God has told me if I'm ever going to be the man I ought to be, he's going to complete me through my wife more than any other preacher in the world or any other person in the world. And she is the one that's going to channel into me what I need. And I'm going to be the one that'll channel into her what she needs. This is what it means to be fellow heirs of the grace of life. We'll certainly never rebuild America. Did you hear the story about the Frenchman that came to America? And I'd like to close with this. He came to America to discover the secret of America. They tell this as a true story, and if it isn't a true story, it certainly could be true. And he went everywhere in America looking for a greatness. Went to Washington, went to New York, went to a cities, went to an industrial plant. And somehow he ended up in a home in America. And in this home, the father took out the Bible and read the Bible to his family and prayed. And when he went back to France, he wrote, he said, I found the secret of America in her home and described the situation. And I believe that with all of my heart. And I believe the home's gone under. And the nation's going under. And the churches are going under. And I believe that if we ever rebuild our country, and certainly if we ever rebuild our churches, it's going to have to begin with the people in here who call themselves men. They're going to have to become husbands. And unless the Lord changes my mind, tomorrow morning I'll be speaking to you on what God's told me about being a father. And I just want to testify in here today so it'll give you hope. I struck out with my first two kids. I literally struck out. I was a sorry, no good, worthless father. I wasn't a drunkard. I just didn't do. I had to get down one day in front of my son when he was about 21 and beg him to forgive me for having failed him. I was about 7 years ago. And I want you to know something. God's restored my family, those of you that have come to church. My son has been in jail and drugs. Today, he has a solid family and is a minister of the gospel. Every one of my children, except the little one, are solidly entrenched people in their lives, in their relationship with God, in their relationship with other people. And I'm testifying in here today that when a man repents, God will restore so much of what he's failed. The ball game's not over until we are dead, even if our children are 20 or 30 and have left home. But it all begins when I say, God, I have failed. God, I will concentrate on what you've told me to concentrate on. I'll concentrate on being a husband. And I'll concentrate on being a father. And if I lose my job down at the church, I don't care. And if I lose my job with Philip 66, I don't care. I've watched men at the Cape sell their soul to NASA and the other companies to do good and work hundreds of hours. I've watched their families collapse. And I've watched those organizations and those companies, when they no longer had use for them, give them the goodbye ticket. And all was gone. But I've seen other men tell NASA, listen, I'm not selling my soul to you. I'm not going to work 80 hours a week. I've got responsibilities at home. And I'm going to keep those responsibilities. I don't know any of them that got fired. But men who are men enough to say, I'm going to keep life in balance and do what I ought to do.